if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, remind us who you are, remind us who you've made us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book called Fanocracy, the authors describe an immersive theater that adapt Shakespeare's Macbeth into something more. In fact, what makes this interesting is that the British Theater Company has transformed five floors of an old converted warehouse into the world of Macbeth, with forests and graveyards and bedrooms and banquet halls. More interesting still is that the whole performance takes place simultaneously all throughout the structure, while the audience members are free and even encouraged to follow whatever part of the story they want. All throughout the night, the whole story repeats three times, and the audience can wander through the structure in any way and in any order they want. Of course, this means that you can see the different scenes of the play from different points of view, in different orders, at different times, through different eyes of different characters all throughout the night. Quite literally, you are a part of the play as you follow, explore, watch, and even interact with the characters, the props, and the parts of the play. You can follow characters from one area to another, or not. You can stay in the same place all night and let the action swirl around you, or not. You can go backwards through the story, forwards through the story, or sideways through the story. There's always more to experience. While the story is the same every night, the experience is different every night because you and your perspectives are different. Imagine that, the same props, the same scenes, the same characters, in one way telling the exact same story, and yet in another way telling completely different stories depending on you. Who you are, where you are, and how you are looking at the story. Hold on to that image for a minute. Today we begin a new series as we transition from where we have been to where we are going. In our last series, we spent some time looking at who we are. What does it mean for us to be the church? How is God's community an answer to our deep longing to belong? And we talked about how God made us into a family, how God made us into the bride of Christ, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a royal priesthood, a spiritual temple, the body of Christ. That's who we are. Today our questions change. From who we are into what do? How do we engage the world around us? How do we see the world around us? How do we live together in it? And as we explore these questions, we need to recognize that a big part of Jesus' answer was couched in terms of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that is now, but not yet. A kingdom that is here, but also coming. A kingdom that has a different ethic and ecology and economy, a different reality from the kingdoms that are all around us. Somehow Jesus saw this heavenly kingdom overlaid upon this world, playing out all around us. And it was one that we are invited into and invited to participate in. Author and professor Gerald Sitzer tells how Augustine wrote of two cities unfolding through time and space. One is an earthly city and one is a heavenly city. One worships self, the other worships God. One tells the story of earthly empires, the other tells the story of the people of God. Sitzer writes, These two histories are not separate, as if they were two plays being acted out on separate stages using different props and involving different actors. They unfold on one stage using the same set of props and involving the same actors, like wheat and tares sown in the same field. But there are two scripts, all the same, one telling the story of lost humanity, the other the people of God. Accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself, the latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory, the other says to its God, "Thou art my glory and the lifter of mine head." And Sitzer concludes, "One stage, one set of props, one cast, two scripts. Only those living by faith know and follow the second script, which tells the story of the city of God, for they believe that God is working to redeem the world." I think that's going to be a helpful image for us, both in this sermon and in how we live our lives. What's more, it may also help us understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God. It may clarify how we can be living in the world, but at the same time, how we can be faithful to another world at the same time, in the same place. Because here's the thing, what if there are two stories being told, depending on your point of view? I mean, you could almost picture it as a stage in the middle and two totally different audiences. And depending on where you are, you see a different play playing out before you. So, for example, from one perspective, if everyone gets in line, someone's clearly in the front of the line, someone's clearly in the back of the line, we're all lined up this way. From this point of view, this is the front of the line. But from that point of view, it's the back of the line. And those in the back shall be first, depending on your point of view. One person might take and acquire and hoard all they can in order to have more, in order to be happy. That's what one audience might see. But from the other perspective, they're really serving themselves, serving their stuff, serving their wealth, and end up empty and alone. From that first perspective, you could have a character that's always trying to keep the spotlight on them, as if they are the star of the show. From the other perspective, the spotlight only keeps showing how they're not. One person might be bowing to the emperor, but from the other side, we can see that there is someone exceedingly more glorious who is worthy of our worship and our praise. One stage, one set of props, one cast, two stories. But it depends on where you sit, on how you see. Can you picture this a little bit? Same reality, but our perspective changes the meaning. Someone is sitting there in prayer and Bible study. One side sees them tapping into eternity. The other sees them wasting their time. One person is charitable, generous, and one side sees them being faithful stewards of what God has blessed them with. And another side sees them with having less, giving away too much. From one side, they're committing to the discipline of community. From the other side, they're losing the freedom of their schedule. Same stage, same props, same actors, same everything, but two very different stories being told depending on the audience. But therefore, the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, from what perspective do we choose to see the world from? And from what perspective are we choosing to live from? And ultimately, which story being told do we believe? Are we living out? Because as we dig into this, we will quickly recognize how divergent these two stories become. Clearly, there are two very different kinds of rightness, two very different pursuits, two very different set of experiences, two very different kinds of life, two very different kingdoms. But therefore, depending on your point of view, depending on which of these stories you are living in, depending on the king who you serve, your life will take on radically different realities. Sometimes these aren't diametrically opposed, and yet more and more the values we lift up and the life we experience and the way we spend our time is directed by the kingdom in which we live. So let's continue to explore this idea of the kingdom of God as we turn to our scripture passage. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This passage takes place right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about which kingdom and what kind of righteousness we should be living in, praying for, and seeking. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 34. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. As our passage opens up and as we carry through our passage, I am struck by the contrasts we see in this passage, as if Jesus is describing two very distinct ways to live, two ways to give, two ways to pray, two ways to fast, two kinds of treasure, two kinds of pursuit. It's almost like he's talking about two different kingdoms, two different kinds of righteousness. It's worth noting that, again, the implication is that we can seek our own kingdom and our own righteousness, or we can seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We can hope for my kingdom come and my will be done, or we can seek his kingdom come and his will be done. Which again leaves us with this idea that we have a choice. We have a choice in how we choose to see this world. We have a choice in how we choose to act. We have a choice in what we pursue, in who we follow. We have a choice to further our own kingdom or the kingdom of God. And again, we may be doing the same things, and we may be in the same places, and we may be around the same people, the same stage, the same props, the same actors. But there's two different stories that are being told. To further complicate things, according to our passage, we can do good things for bad reasons. We can be generous selfishly. We can surrender manipulatively. We can be holy inappropriately. So we need to be careful that we haven't become good at tricking ourselves. Actually, we could get at the same point as we simply understand what the word hypocrite meant. If you've ever seen one of those big ancient Greek masks, comedy and tragedy, one with a big, happy, goofy grin and the other one with a big, sallow, frowny face, you might have some idea of where we're going. The ancient Greek actors who wore them were known in the Greek as hypocritai, performers or actors. That's the actual word in the Greek, hypocritai, where we get the word hypocrite. The word actually means an interpreter from underneath, because the performer was the one talking and doing the explaining from underneath the large mask that they wore. As if sometimes they wanted to look one way while at the same time being someone else. That'd be hypocritical. Or they're actors. Or to say it a different way, we could pursue our own righteousness, trying to look righteous, hoping others will see us as holy, as faithful, as wise, without actually having to be righteous. So with all that said, let's look a little bit deeper here. Let's explore what it looks like to pursue our own kingdom and our own righteousness as opposed to seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And let's start by comparing these two different kinds of righteousness, because the reality is pursuing our own righteousness based on Jesus' examples looks a lot like trying to be seen as something more than we actually are. Jesus spends some time talking about charity, prayer, fasting, and points out that we can do these things to two very different audiences. We can do these acts so that others will see us, so that others will approve of us, so that others will value us, so that we will get the credit for our faithfulness, or we can do them for God and God alone. And what I find particularly disconcerting about this is that Jesus isn't distinguishing between the faithful and the unfaithful. He's talking to us. He's talking to the faithful. And yet sometimes we can live out our faith in order to be seen by others, to feel good about ourselves, to feel faithful. Or we can hide our faithfulness from all but God because we're actually doing it for Him. But these are good things we're doing, but for two different reasons, to two different audiences, for two different purposes. And this is so hard because when we do something good, when we're feeling good, we want to tell someone about it. We want to show it. We want to share it. And what's more, our world tells us we should share it. We should feel good about it. We should be proud for this. We should tell others about it. And yet, we know that this starts to infect our motives. As we start to do good, not because it's the faithful thing to do, but we start to do good so that we'll be seen doing it. We start to value perception more than doing what's right. We start playing to the crowd instead of playing for the King. Which is why pursuing His righteousness is so different. First, it requires us to be humble so that we cease looking to get credit for the good that we do. So we cease looking to be seen, finding our worth and our value in their perception of us. But then second, more than that, as members of His kingdom, we know that our King does see our righteousness and transforms those works and our lives to His glory. And in this, we are reminded that He is all that we need. We find our worth and our value in Him. We are faithful to Him because we remember that we find our righteousness not in our works, but in Him. And because of that, we seek His righteousness, not our own. But then it's not all about righteousness, it's also about His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Seek first His kingdom. And this is the most difficult thing to do, and something we'll be talking about all throughout this series, because the reality is that all of us want our own kingdoms. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I don't want to be beholden to anyone else. It's interesting that as Jesus teaches about charity and prayer and fasting, He tells us that we aren't to be like the hypocrites, doing these righteous acts for the wrong reasons, in order to be seen. But then when He speaks about prayer, He also tells us not to use too many words. Don't go on babbling. You see, sometimes, maybe mistakenly, we pray as a way to influence God in order to get what we want. I'll just keep praying until He relents. My toddler keeps whining to me till I give up. It works on me. Surely the same strategy will work on God. But you'll notice, maybe this is simply a way to manipulate God, to gain control, to pursue my kingdom come. Frankly, we see this same grasping in our passage as we seek earthly treasures or we worry about our wants and our needs. Because we want to be in control. And we think that if we have enough, then we will be in control. If we have enough, then we won't need anyone else. If we have enough, we won't need God. Or so we tell ourselves. But the reality is, we want to be on the throne. And if we don't believe God is on the throne, and we aren't in control, that then leads to worry. When I can't control my health, I worry. When I can't control my kids' future, I worry. When I can't control what others think of me, I worry. When I can't control what's on the news, I worry. When I can't control my wants and my needs, I worry. You see, sometimes our fear actually just reminds us that we aren't in control of everything, that the throne isn't ours. And before we get too far here, I'll remind you that's a good thing. We're not supposed to be in control of everything. That's not our job. But maybe as we strive to seek God's kingdom first, we start to recognize that we don't need to be in control of everything. And maybe we find that we worry less. And instead of worrying, maybe we could even learn to become more obedient, more faithful. Trust God more. Trust that God is good. Trust that God is on the throne and that God is in control. And so we begin this journey together, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness for us, for our church, for our community, for our nation, and for our world. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we come to you today and we again pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we come before you again acknowledging that we spend an awful lot of our time seeking my kingdom come and my will be done, seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness. And yet we remember today that it's about you, that you are the king, that we have a choice in how we live. We can live in this kingdom, or we can live in your kingdom. Your kingdom come, right here, right now. Help us to recognize how we can live out your kingdom better in the here and the now, in our interactions, in the way we use our time, in the way we do our work, in the way we live our lives. Help us to live out your kingdom come and your will be done right here and right now. Help us pursue your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.